It's my absolute pleasure to hand the mic over to Dr. Will Labrizzi.
Thanks, man. Well, thank you for inviting me back. First of all, I want to apologize for the way I'm dressed. My jeans and t-shirt were wrinkled, so I had to wear something different. You know, I know this is a much more laid-back church, but thank you for having me. I was reading over your weekend update. I like that. We don't do bulletins here. We do weekend updates. So believe it or not, this thing explodes on Monday. It's only good for 2 days. But I was reading about the up-and-coming speaker, and I need to be honest with you, I was a little disappointed. It said, the witty one with model good looks, the one we liked more than Pastor Jeff. I thought you were talking about me for a brief moment there, and I realized it was Chris Francis. I'm afraid to think about what mine said last week, you know? Some guy that's a cross between Mr. Rogers and Bob Saget from America's, you know? If you have nothing else to do on Sunday, come on out, you know? They're expecting rain. So if I can get that, please, I'd like to see that for my memoirs. Well, I know the kids are, they're here this morning, right? Elementary school kids are here. You know, and I happen to be preaching on Bathsheba and David. You know, why couldn't I preach a sermon on Noah's Ark or something, you know? So look, I'm just going to say, I'll just say the K word that they kissed. We're not going to go anything beyond that because we don't want to offend any little ears. But I am actually very excited. Is that Dr. William Labrizzi sign still behind me? I told these guys, get rid of it as soon as you get it out. There it is. It's in and out. We're ready to move on. I'm pretty narcissistic, but I can only get so much of myself. Well, you know, the interesting thing is, and I was kind of in the back praying when the worship team was doing worship, and I'll tell you, I feel like this sermon is an intrusion to what I felt like was a very meaningful time with God during the worship, and I appreciate you guys giving us the opportunity to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. But as I was spending some time behind the black curtain, worshiping God and praying for today, I was impressed by, this has been about 30 years of preaching. And I think one of the first sermons I ever preached was about David. And I want to talk about him today, but more specifically, I want to talk about David's sin with Bathsheba. But God's really been speaking to me lately about this idea of an examined life. An examined life that God calls every one of us to take time to reflect and to examine our hearts. Because I'm going to hopefully unpack for you this morning, and I have just 35 minutes. Incidentally, I did get those pictures too, and Andrew, I had the same emotional reaction. I had to repent really after he sent them. I was praying for rain for Jeff and his family. Anybody praying for rain for Jeff and his family? I think we can join together. So anyway, I got those pictures, and I mentioned them to my wife, and I said, and I texted him back. I said, this doesn't look like Jersey. You know, I've never been out west, but you know, someday I'd like to, but. You know, I want to talk and introduce this idea that I believe David's sin with Bathsheba was not an instantaneous event, but it was made up of little events that transcended, that actually just preceded the event. Would you stand with me as we pray? Please, let's just go before the Lord. Father, I'm deeply convinced, God, that you love these people. That your passion for them is so great, and that, God, I believe it breaks your heart when they're down on themselves. Because your word says, God, that you dance over them in a whirlwind. For Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we walk out of this place this morning, we would have had been with Jesus, and more than just an emotional experience, God, but that there would be a transformational experience, that our minds would be renewed to the word of God, and that the Spirit of God would be infused within our hearts to the degree that we see ourselves, our worlds, our struggles, and our temptations differently. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. So I also teach at Karen University, formerly Philadelphia Biblical University in their Graduate School of Counseling. And at the end of the semester, we kind of get together as students, and we were having this meal. We were just talking about the semester. And I had one 22-year-old student say to me, "You know, Dr. Labrizi, I have to be honest with you. For the first 2 weeks of class, all I could do is stare at your hair." She literally said this to me. I could stare. So, Andrew, thank you for that word of affirmation. I work very dearly. This is actually not real. It's fake. But I have a great person that makes wigs. And if any of you struggle, your hair declined, please see me after and we can pray, or I can give you the card of my wig designer. That's a nice set of hair, ain't it? Y'all got excited about that one. You know, I read recently, listen to this, folks. Listen to this. This is found in the State House at Albany. This was a letter written by Abraham Lincoln granting pardon to a dissenter. And this is what the letter reads. Executive Mansion, Washington, D.C., October 4th, 1864. Upon condition that Roswell McInerney of Company E6 Regiment of the New York Cavalry return to his regiment and faithfully serve out his time, or until lawfully discharged, he is fully pardoned for any supposed duration herefore committed. This paper is his pass back to his regiment. Signed, Abraham Lincoln. Anybody need a pardon this morning? Written across the side of these are these words, from the quartermaster office, New York City, October 22nd, 1864. Transportation furnished to Baltimore, Maryland. H. Brownson, signed. One last portion of the letter I want to read for you. This was down to the left of the note, and it was scribbled these words. Taken from the body of R. McInerney at the Battle of the Five Forks, Virginia, 1865. I've been thinking a lot lately as I've gotten older, and I tend to think a lot. And as I've been thinking lately, the theme that has been coming to my mind is the importance of finishing strong. You know, the Bible tells us that he who puts his armor on should not boast as he who takes his armor off. Isn't that a great picture? Anybody can start the battle, but it takes great skill and ability to take that armor off. And I've been thinking about finishing strong because in my field, I deal with people all day long who somehow, in the process of life, they've gotten off the track. And I want to somehow infuse within you the notion that you can finish strong. I want you to do more than finish. We have tolerated mediocrity in our Christianity for way too long. God has so much in store for us. I want to instill within your heart this morning a vision for what God has called you to do and who God has called you to be. Your life will never expand beyond your understanding and your vision of what God has called you to be. So I want to pull back the curtains of the life of David, only to realize that his fall with Bathsheba did not occur one night. Rather, it occurred over the course of time. And I want to say prophetically that in some of your lives, there's things going on. They are what I describe as cracks in the foundation. And today is the day to deal with those cracks. Don't live with the enemy any longer. I want to suggest three areas of attack that David experienced that derailed him, that can also derail us if we're not careful. G. Campbell Morgan, the great theologian, said, when looking at 2 Samuel chapter 11, with the story of David and Bathsheba, he said it's the saddest chapter in the Old Testament. And when you really look at the life of David, everything this guy touched was turning to gold. He went from strength to strength and glory to glory, and it seems out of nowhere. He's up one night, peering over the balcony of his home, and he sees a woman, and his whole life and future changes. And I would read that, and I say, God, what happened? And as I began to look at the chapters preceding it, I began to see what I describe as three things. And I'll tell you, in my 15 years of clinical work, these are the same three things that derail many people that come to my office. And I guarantee you, one of those three things you're struggling with today. I want to leave with you the value of understanding, listen, that your inner world is more important than your outer world. What does the Bible say about wives? Wives, let your adorning, what? Be not in the outward with gold and apparel, but what it be in the inward man, the hidden man of the heart. But for us, it's the opposite. We worry about how we look, how we dress, but we never take time to stop and to reflect, God, what is going on in my heart? Why do I seem to not have the same passion that I used to? Why is it at church that I don't take notes like I used to? Why is it that when I open up the Bible, it just doesn't seem to be meaningful? My prayer and my hope is that after this morning, God revives your soul. God helps you see. God, I need to deal with these areas. Why? Because I don't want to have a balcony experience like David did, in which my whole life goes in a different direction. See, we must be determined to finish strong. Remember, we're talking about finishing strong, aren't we? We're not talking about starting. I want to see every one of you running strong across the finish line. Every one of you, I want your hands to be raised. I want you to be filled with victory and with joy and with glory. And I want your life to impact the lives of the people around you while you're here on earth. You know, when people see you, do they think you're different? You know, the Bible says about the disciples that when the Sanhedrin saw them, they knew they were unlearned and uneducated men. This is Acts chapter 4. But they had known that they had what? Been with Jesus. When was the last time you were really with Jesus? I'm not talking about just some cold devotional life. I'm talking about the last time you connected with Jesus. That's what I want us to go today. I want us to be challenged to finish strong. And there was a story about Marvin Pipkin. None of you have ever heard of Marvin Pipkin. But there's something about Marvin Pipkin that each one of us needs. And that's dogged and unbridled and unrelenting determination. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the lion is the king of the beasts. Why? Because he doesn't turn away from any. Some of you have been struggling with things. And I want to encourage you. God isn't mad at you. God loves you. In fact, the Bible says that in your weakness, his strength is going to be made perfect. So you take that weakness and you take those struggles, and when the enemy gets on your back, you just give them all to Jesus. And you say, Father, I thank you that you are perfecting, as the Bible says, all things that concern me, and that, God, you are building within me all things. And in my weaknesses, God, your strength is made perfect. You need to be encouraged in that. Because you know what happens? When Satan tempts us, he's right behind us condemning us. And I'll tell you, that is one of the biggest attacks of the devil, is condemnation and guilt. And God, and the Bible tells me that if God be for us, who can be against us? It is God that justifies. Who is it that condemns? My Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You can never forget God loves you, even in the midst of your struggles. So you take that, because it's in that understanding of God's love for you, you find strength. Marvin Pipkin. How'd you like to have that name? Marvin Pipkin. I'd say he must have been determined just living life with that name. My Lord. Now listen, one day, a new engineers in a lamp division at General Electric were assigned the impossible task. This was actually as a joke. Of frosting bulbs on the inside. Each perspiring neophyte forgave the snickering greetings of each of their failure. None of them could do it. One day, however, Marvin Pipkin was initiated. And he not only found a way to frost bulbs on the inside, but developed an etching acid which gave them minutely rounded pits instead of sharp depressions, thus strengthening each bulb. See, no one had told him, now listen, no one had told him that it couldn't be done. He tried, he was determined, and he was so serious, he was able to accomplish it. What has people spoken over your life? What have people said can't be done? That is an invitation to believe God. Well, no matter what people say, that's your opportunity to get before God and say, Father, I'm going to be, I like Caleb and Joshua. Let me tell you about Caleb and Joshua. When everybody else was saying we can't do it, what did they say? Caleb and Joshua said, we are what? Well able to overcome. I love that. It wasn't just able. It was well able. And this is what I found. This is what I found in my research. This is what I found in clinical work. And this is what I found in the Bible. Now listen, this is important. The closer you get to Jesus and the more on fire you get to God, the better you feel about yourself. Because God, listen, God doesn't make junk. And see, I did my dissertation, I did a study on depression. And what I found is this. I found as people became less depressed, they became more spiritually vibrant and more spiritually engaged. Because let me tell you why. God is so in love with you that the closer you get to him, the more you're going to realize how bananas he is about you as a human being. So look, if you have self-esteem issues, doctor's orders. Take 2 chapters a day and pray for 30 minutes every day. It will transform your life. So look, let's move on here. I want to look quickly at 2 portions of Scripture. I want to look at Galatians in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to there. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 4. And I also want to look at 2 Samuel chapters 9, 10, 11. And I'm going to have to hurry through here. You know, Jeff had mentioned normally about 30 to 35 minutes we preach, right? And he said, those people are tough. I'm serious. I was scared. I said, Jeff, I don't know if I can preach. And he goes, you can preach, but they're tough. He said, after about 35 minutes, they will start walking out. And this is what he said. Now listen, he said, and if you're not that good, they'll be gone at 20. So I've already know I've crossed the 20 barrier, so I must be doing an okay job here. In fact, I think I got a few amens. Not a lot of amens from you folks. You know? I'm telling you, if you dress like this, you'd be saying more amens. That's the truth. It's this whole casual thing. It's not working for this Italian guy back here. Now, last time I preached, I did wear jeans. I felt good about that, honestly. But I didn't have any jeans I thought would look good. Can anybody relate with my pain? No one can. Thank you, Madison. Me and Madison, we're the only ones that know what this is about. You know, believe it or not, Madison, you know, 15, 20 years ago, your dad and I, we went on a mission trip together. And we slept on the floor together down in Louisiana. We went to Mardi Gras to tell people about Jesus. And Madison's dad is a good friend of mine, and he's a real man of God that loves God. So I didn't even know that was you, but when they said that was Glenn's son, I said, man, I could see his eyes. It was amazing. I really am getting old. Anybody feel like you're getting old? You could relate, right, me and you? We'll go have coffee. We'll talk about this whole age thing. Galatians chapter 6. Real quickly, folks. We're going to talk about the examined life. I like something F.F. Bruce said in his book, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, the primary goal of Satan is to keep us from thinking. The primary goal of Satan is to keep us from thinking. I like what Richard Foster said in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. He said, the curse of this age is superficiality. You know, listen, I have an iPad, I have an iPhone, and something is on my body at all times, right? I'm always looking at something. But the problem is, in the midst of all this, I'm not listening. I'm not hearing God. I'm not reflecting on my heart. See, the Bible says in Galatians 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, isn't it good to know that we're going to trespass every once in a while? Isn't it good to know that? It's okay. Anybody trespass this week? Right? Okay. Two of us? Three of us? Good. Well, we're going to start here. We're just going to have you come up here and share what you've done. No, I'm kidding. But it's good to know that God knows that we're going to trespass. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, he says, you who are spiritual, restore. I love that. God is a God of restoration. Such as one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, He deceives himself. Now listen to this. But let each man examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I like that. Let me just mention a few things really quick. He says, if any of you are spiritual, restore. Isn't that a great picture? You know, let me tell you what spirituality is. Well, let me tell you what spirituality isn't. It's not praying in tongues, although spiritual people can pray in tongues. It's not quoting the Bible, although spiritual people can quote the Bible. It's not having the Bible app on your iPhone, even though spiritual people could have one. Let me tell you what spirituality is. It's about reaching out to others and restoring their lives with God. That's what it's about. Why? Because in the chapter before, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Praying in tongues, casting out demons, laying hands. No, that's not it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, temperance, self-control. It's all about what? Reaching out to others. And he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In what? In the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves. What's he talking about, considering yourselves? When you're sitting with somebody who's struggling with an area, think about the areas you're struggling with. Because if not, you're going to get self-righteous. You ever share with somebody who's self-righteous? I never go back to them. I'll give them one shot. And when they start condemning me and start quoting me the Bible about what I'm doing is wrong, I say, okay, thank you, sir, I'm out of here. You know that? Because you know what? When people come to my office and they tell me some hellacious things, I just say to myself, you know what? I have my own areas I struggle with. It might not be that area, but it's this area. And you know what they say to me? I'm so glad I got a chance to talk to you because I didn't feel condemned. Why didn't they feel condemned? Because they were restored with gentleness, and I was considering myself. He goes on to say, examine your work. Isn't that a great picture? Place your work up to an X-ray so you see what it's about. Not what everybody else thinks, but what is it that you see? See, God wants us to consider ourselves, and if we're not, we'll be tempted. For if anyone thinks something of himself when he is nothing, what is it? That's a cognitive term, isn't it? Thinking? Because that's the problem with us. We think inaccurately about ourselves. I deal with people, as you do, that live in the world of denial. I like what AA says. We're only as sick as our secrets. Those areas that we don't confess before God, it's only hurting us. Finally, he says, let us examine our own works. I always mention this. Manage your mind and master your life. It's that simple. You see, to be truly successful in our faith, we must focus on details. Success comes to those that focus on details. Master the details, folks. Listen. And the big things will take care of themselves. I read recently about actual unedited announcements taken from a church bulletin. I'll mention just two of these because I could tell I'm hitting the 30-minute mark. And I've got three more points. These are the high points of the sermon. All this stuff has been introduction. Somebody actually wrote these things. Don't worry. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. For those who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Thursday night is potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. People that clearly did not take care of the details. All right, real quickly, folks, Psalms 4:4. This is what I want you to see happen. David, as long as he was in the wilderness, had a deep connection with God, didn't he? Think about this guy. He was being chased by Saul. He had people misunderstand him, misrepresent him. And he always said, God, Saul is your anointing. Anointed, I'll never touch your anointing. In fact, when Saul died, David had a service to honor the man. David knew what it was like to be self-reflected. Listen to what he says in Psalms 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own hearts upon your bed and be still. When was the last time you communed with your heart? Isn't that a great picture? This is what God's saying. Now look, get this. This is what God's saying. When your head hits the pillow, open your heart to the Lord. It's that simple. And what did he say? He said, every night we have to sleep, right? Let that be your moment where you say, Father, how did I do today? Is there something, God, you want to deal with me? And he says, commune with your heart. In other words, examine what? Examine yourself. Does that make sense? Okay. Psalms 4:4. Examine yourself. David wrote that in the wilderness. He says, I delight to do your will, O God, and from your law is within my heart. Psalms 40, verse 8. See, we've become too busy. David became too busy. Now he was the king. He was no longer in the wilderness reflecting on God. He was the king now, and he had kingly things to do. Instead of stillness of the desert air, there was a hustle and bustle of the palace. Instead of the calm night, there was the demands of this emerging nation. David's life became busy. Anybody's life become busy? Where to some degree, that quiet place becomes pushed aside. Has that ever happened? I know it's happened for me. You know, in fact, listen to this, folks. All married people, you'd appreciate this. The Bible even says that when you get married, listen, you can no longer serve the Lord undividedly. This is from 1 Corinthians 7. But now you're careful about the world, the things that have to do with your spouse. So he says when you're unmarried, you can serve God undividedly. Now, I'm not saying marriage is a bad thing. But do you see how our lives can become busy with relationships that probably aren't that important? I'm not talking about your spouse, but others. Work situations. The enemy seeks to wear us out and to cause our minds to be busy and to no longer self-reflect. Now, real quickly, if you have a pen and paper, if you have an iPhone, if you want to write this down, I will absolutely like you at the end of this sermon. Now, the studies show if people are not taking notes, I do take more time. That's been proven. So look, if I see you taking notes, we'll be out of here in 10 minutes. If I see everybody's pulling out I know what you're really doing. You're playing like a game there. You're like solitaire or whatever the heck people play on these iPhones. Now listen, I want to give you 3 points. I want you to get 3 points because, these I find are important. My experience has been in doing clinical work, these are often the things that bring people into my office. Because look, folks, this is the thing. I don't want any of you to be stuck. I want today to be a place in which you move forward from your place of stuckness. Okay? Some of you are stuck relationally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, vocationally, and I don't want you to be stuck anymore. And some of you are stuck because of one of these 3 things. Now, real quickly, I want to give them to you. You have to be careful about the power of discouragement. Number one is what I call the relational factor. People get discouraged in relationships, and they get stuck. Number two, be careful of the power of disappointment. This is what I call situational factors. When we get disappointed because of something that happens in our lives. And number three, be careful of the power of disengagement. This is what I call the visional factor. When you lose vision, when you get disappointed in relationships, situations, and you lose vision. I want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. I want to look very quickly about be careful of the power of discouragement. This is what I call the relational factor. I'm going to tell you the story. I'm not going to read it. David has a king that he knows nearby. He sends an envoy of men to go to this king because the king's father had recently died. David knew the father. And David sent some of his men to show regard for the death of his father. You follow me? His intentions were what? Good. The young son who took over the father's position said, David is coming to spy out our land. He took the men that David sent, shaved half of their beards, cut their cloaks in half, and humiliated them in front of all the people of that city. David's intentions were good, but the response was bad. Has that ever happened to you? You intend well, but the response is bad. See, and this is the problem. Some people get stuck there. David, I believe, got stuck there. See, David spent most of his life running from Saul. He knew keenly and the profound pain of being misunderstood. Now listen, You are not responsible for the opinions of others. Let me say that again. You're not responsible for the opinions of others. So my clients say, I just feel bad that they're going to get upset. Folks, listen, you're not responsible for whether they get upset. You walk in love and let them take care of their own emotional state, and you take care of the behavior before God. Don't get stuck. Now, you might be disappointed because maybe your husband or wife does not trust you. Maybe your work for someone who has not given you the benefit of the doubt, or maybe you're working harder and not getting what you think you deserve. See, you tried your hardest, yet for this person, it is not enough. Anybody experience a relationship like that? Let me give you this advice. It's not particularly clinical, but it will transform your life. Get over it. Get over it. Life is unfair. It was unfair for David as he ran from Saul for 10 years. It was unfair for Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery. It was unfair for Paul with Peter when Peter misunderstood him. And it was unfair for Jesus and Judas. And it will be unfair for you. Get over it. Don't get stuck. See God's sovereignty in broken relationships. See God's sovereignty in broken relationships. Hey, God sent Joseph to Egypt. It wasn't his brothers. And whatever relationship you're in right now that you feel unheard of, you just need to look to heaven and say, Father, I believe you're sovereign over this relationship. Why? Because my heart's right. And God, you're going to turn, like Joseph said, what you have intended for bad, God will use for good. Amen. Broken relationships, don't get stuck there. Number two. Be careful of the power of disappointment. This is what I call the situational factor. David, now David was a warrior. I like that about David. David worshiped God, but he also was tough. He wasn't just some fairy. If you got on his bad side, he'll kill you. It was that simple. David armed his men. He sent Joab, and he said, I don't like what these guys did to my men. Go kill them. And what happened is David's men didn't do too well. Now David, I can imagine when he was told at the palace, He put his armor on. As he put it on, I bet he said to himself, boy, I haven't used this armor in a while. But he put that armor on, and he went out, and he destroyed many of those men, and they had a great victory. But what is it? It's the situational factor. David wanted somebody else to take care of it, but they let him down. Hey, this situation, can you imagine David? He's just thinking, I just finished my bedroom in my palace. Now I got to leave? This is a real drag. But he didn't allow the disappointment of a situation to get him stuck. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what you were hoping would be different, but don't let it get you stuck. See, our capacity to adjust to life's disappointments have a great deal with our ability to be successful in life. So what has disappointed you today? You didn't get the job? You broke off that relationship? Your finances haven't been what you would like them to be? Or maybe you weren't given that position in ministry. Or maybe this wonderful description in the bulletin didn't have to do with me. You see how I bounced back? I really believe this stuff. Don't get stuck. Disappointments will happen. You know, Abraham had a disappointment. He didn't have a child, did he? But yet God saw his disappointment and gave him a child. I love this. Ruth is a woman of God. She was disappointed. She lost her husband. She lost those things that were most important to her, but yet she didn't allow it to destroy her soul. Now listen to this. Life's disappointments can become his disappointments just by looking at it and surrendering it to his lordship. Be like Ruth and not like Tamar. Tamar was one of David's daughters who, after she was raped, the Bible tells us, she tore her coat of many colors, and then she became a fruitless woman who never left her house. Tamar became stuck. Situational disappointments. We first talked about relational discouragements, the relational factor, the situational factor, and number three, the visional factor. This is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. The Bible tells us in chapter verse 1, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israeli army. And they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Raba. But listen, but David remained in Jerusalem. When David should have been at war, he was at home. David became, I believe, discouraged and disappointed. Now listen, it was out of this emotional state that primarily, that possibly a spiritual complacency came over David. Your life will never exceed your vision. You soar as far and as high as your perception of what you want to do, what you want to become, and where you want to go. And I believe that because David was discouraged about being misunderstood again, he had to get involved again and disappointed with people, and a situation didn't work out for him, that he became discouraged and lost the vision. How many of you, when you should be out to war, are at home? See, now this is what's interesting. For one of the first times, David remained. He was no longer moving forward, taking ground and advancing the kingdom. Now he remained. The poorest man is the man void of vision. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, where there's no vision, the people get out of control. But whoever obeys instruction is happy. When we stop moving forward, we begin to fall backward. Are we impacting others for Jesus, or have we started playing church? Are we learning more about God, studying His Word, and are we complacent in our devotions? Are we living with the enemy in our lives, or are we taking more ground? Are we more free today regarding our hurts, hang-ups, and habits, or have we settled in? Tell me your daily activities. Tell me what you do every day, and I will tell you whether you're a person of vision. Did you know that? See, our daily activities determines our vision. Hey, if you have a goal to lose weight and to get in shape, guess what you're doing every day? I try to teach my clients there's two types of people out there. Those people, and I may have shared this here, there are those people that try, and they never succeed. And there are those people that train, and they always succeed. The difference between a trier and a trainer is a vision and a plan. And what is your vision? And what is your plan for today? I look at your life, and that will tell you. You might say, I want to be on fire for God. But if you're not spending time with the Lord, that's not what you want to do. You might say, I want to have a more meaningful marriage. But if you're not investing in your marriage, guess what? You don't really want to have a more meaningful marriage. And listen, I know these words hurt, but the Bible says in the book of James that if we listen to the word of God and don't do it, it says we deceive ourselves. That's not demonic. That's me. I want you to listen and to do. So what's your vision for your spiritual life, for your marriage, your church, your career, or your vocation? I believe there's people in this room right now that God has birthed something in your soul this morning. I believe that many of you are ready to change. That today is going to be a day of new beginnings. I really believe that. And it's going to be subtle. But I believe some of you, as we close in prayer, are going to pray with me in a decisive fashion. Not in a complacent prayer, but in a prayer that says, God, I want you to transform and to change my heart by the simple prayer and by the simple commitment. Archbishop Trench tells the story that in 1690, an agave plant, listen to this, was brought over and planted in the gardens of Hampton Court Palace by Queen Mary. The last 10 years, now listen, of the 17th century passed, and the plant gave no sign of flowering. The whole of the 18th century passed, and never a bud did the plant put forth. 88 years into the 19th century, and there still was no flower. And I feel like some of you probably look at your lives and you say, you know, Dr. Labrie, I feel like that's me. I feel like I try, I work, I want to have a vision. I don't want to be stuck in relational stuff and situational stuff, but I just feel like I day in and day out, and I'm just not blossoming. But in 1889, the plant, for the first time, burst into a blossom. Several generations of men might have watched this plant and written learned books about it and said that it's not for the flowering plant species or that it can never blossom, and yet they all would have been wrong. And people have spoken over your life. People have said, well, maybe that's just going to be the way it is. But I'm here to tell you, God's word is true. He's spoken his word over your life. Let today be the day in which your life changes. It's been a while, but I think there's some flowers in here that are going to need to blossom. Would you stand with me and close in prayer? I want every head bowed and every eye closed, because I want to give you an invitation this morning. I want to give you an invitation as you lock yourself away with God. That if something was said this morning that impacted your life on some level, something resonated within your spirit, and that you would want to be one of those people that says, God, yeah, I know that you're doing something in my heart. I want to pray for you this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. Very quickly, I want you to put your hand up, because I want to pray with you. Go ahead. Put your hand up, but don't be ashamed. Praise God. Father, thank you for those hands, Lord. You can put them down. Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you that we've been with you this morning. And God, you have spoken to these folks, and you've spoken to me. And God, we need desperately a renewal in our hearts for you, God. We need desperately the capacity to move forward. We don't want to be stuck anymore, God. But we want to move forward. We don't want to find ourselves on a balcony one night, looking down the corridor of a confused and complicated life because of a choice we make. Renew our lives. And as you did with David and Nathan, you forgave him and you restored him. And God, David was blessed because of you. Bless these folks. Minister to their hearts and souls. And God, let today be a different day for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Just close. We're going to sing a song as we close. And Andrew, if you could come up after that, I'd very much appreciate it. God bless you. Ahem.